Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and he hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We'll end our reading at verse 23. And we know that the Lord will bless again, as he always does, this public reading of his word. We were thinking last night about God's servant Daniel, and how as a young man, just as a teenager, he was brought out of his home in Jerusalem and brought into the great city, Babylon. And in that city, the king of Babylon at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. And his purpose was that he would change the way the young Hebrew boy would talk, live, act, think, speak, and even change his very religion. We're told that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. The best education in the world was set before him. All the prospects of life in Babylon were placed before him. The finest of clothing, the finest of food, the finest of wine, all set before Daniel, but he purposed in his heart that he would go through with God, his vows to pay, and as all upon the altar lay. We related how Daniel was one of those few men that throughout his life seemed to have an unblemished testimony before God, and we related that that was due to the fact that Daniel was a man of prayer. We often sing with the children, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they cast him into the den of lions. Somewhere as a teenager, Daniel learned how to get hold of God. And that was the secret of his success spiritually. That was the secret of his stand. That was the very reason why he was strong for God, because God met with Daniel and Daniel met with God in prayer. And last night we thought about Daniel 2:18, how he met together with some of his friends and they prayed together as a band of believers, and God revealed the secrets of Nebuchadnezzar's heart to the young man Daniel. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, over 60 years have transpired since Daniel chapter 2. I'm sure we've all seen the flashcards and the flannel graphs of Daniel in the lion's den, and he looks just like a young man, maybe in his 30s, dark hair and a beard and rather strong and healthy looking. But the reality is that by the time Daniel was in the den of lions, he was probably nudging almost 80 years of age. He was an old man. He'd served God well, and through the time that Daniel had been in Babylon, he was into the reign of a third king. Nebuchadnezzar had lived and died. Belshazzar had lived and died. And the king that is now reigning in Babylon in Daniel 6 is King Darius. Over 60 years later, Daniel is still at prayer. Prayer has become just a way of life for Daniel. It's something that is just almost now second nature to him. But his prayer life, as you'll discern from Daniel 6, is still very much under attack. So as a young man, Daniel learned the secret of Christian living is prayer. And then coming towards the end of his days, 80 years of age, he's still a man of prayer. He hasn't let down the reins. He hasn't slackened off in prayer. But rather he has matured in prayer. And for Daniel, prayer was a way of life. So it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Preeminently, he was a man of prayer. One preacher said, we do not pray to live the Christian life, but rather we live the Christian life to pray. We do not pray to live the Christian life, but we live the Christian life that we might pray. Prayer is the highest form of speech. Prayer is the highest form of service. Prayer is the closest that we can really get to God. Whenever a man prays, and even whenever a man fasts and prays, he's literally as close to God as he can be. You can do many things in the Christian life without prayer, but you'll not be able to succeed. You'll not be able to get close to God without prayer. You can preach, you can sing, you can worship, you can testify and do all sorts of different things without prayer. But generally speaking, unless God is merciful and there's an exception to the rule, little will be accomplished. And I want to speak tonight for a short while, just before we get down to prayer, upon the subject concerning Daniel's prayer life, the enemy's hostility to prayer. The enemy's hostility to prayer. You see, it doesn't matter how long you're on the road. And it doesn't matter how much time you have spent in prayer. And it doesn't matter how much of a habit you've cultivated in prayer and in having your quiet time and getting alone with God. Should you be a teenager, somebody in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or even like Daniel up into your 80s, if you're in communion with God, the devil and the enemy will always be hostile towards prayer. He will do everything within his power to distract you from fellowship, communion, intimacy with God, even filling your time with legitimate things, things that seem to be so, so important. Whenever we get to the throne of grace, our minds can be bombarded with 1,001 lesser things that just seem to be so, so important whenever we come to prayer. You remember the words recorded in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 3, verse 1. Again, speaking of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, a man with another spirit, a man that prayed in the Holy Ghost. And as Joshua was standing, ministering before the Lord in prayer, it tells us that Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. And so whenever Joshua prayed, there was hostility. There was an adversary. There was resistance. There was a battle going on. Everything in hell's kingdom was standing at the right hand of Joshua, trying just to get him to leave off prayer. Joshua, you can preach to the people. You can engage in battles. You can go to war. You can fight all your enemies. You can try and cross the River Jordan. But if there's one thing that the devil did not want Joshua to do, it was pray. And if we read the scriptures aright in Daniel chapter 6, if there's one thing that the devil did not want Daniel to do, it was to pray. Now, we've been reading this wonderful account in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, about Daniel's prayer life and how his prayer life got him into a lot of trouble in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of the Lord. The trouble that the Lord brought along Daniel's way was just there to strengthen his faith in God. And so every trial that the devil brings our way, whether we feel like we're being cast like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, or whether we're cast into the den of lions, those trials are there in the providence of God that we might prove the promises of God and prove that God answers prayer. Daniel's three friends, even whenever they came out of the fire, the very smell of the smoke wasn't upon them. And we're told in Scripture, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." James says, "The trying or the trial of your faith worketh patience." Scripture says that the trying of our faith, it brings us closer to the Lord. It sanctifies us, it purifies us, and that's the case with Daniel's three friends, and that's the case with Daniel here in Daniel chapter 6. Now, just to give you some of the background to the opposition in Daniel's prayer life, we're told in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, that King Darius chose 120 men, and he gave them the title of princes, gave them the title of royalty, and these 120 men are going to become rulers over the whole kingdom. And so there's a council under the king of 120 political giants that are going to govern affairs in Babylon. And then to govern these 120 men, Darius chooses three presidents to govern the affairs of the 120. And we're told in verse number 2 that Daniel was the first of these three presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. So the king, he just wants to really sit back and delegate power and delegate authority to others. And really no news is going to come to him unless it's absolutely vital. And so really who Daniel is, he's in a sense like the first minister of the parliament in Babylon. He's one of these presidents that's over the 120. Now it also tells us in verse number 3 that Daniel was prepared above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And so again, you see that Daniel is a man that has another spirit. There's something different about this man, Daniel. Daniel's an old man. He's coming towards the end of his life, but there's an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And as Daniel is elevated to this place of authority, it seems that in the ranks round about him and below him, jealousy enters into the ranks. And the other two presidents and the 120 princes become very jealous. And it says in verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes thought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." And it's just like Joseph. Do you remember Joseph whenever he was in Egypt? And they sought to find occasion against him, but they couldn't. And the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is with Daniel. And they seek to find an occasion against him, something in his life, something in his testimony, something in his speech that they can just hang on him and bring him down. But as we said yesterday, Daniel has got an unblemished testimony. He's lived in Babylon now for over 60 years. And in 60 years, nobody can pin anything in Daniel. And again, I believe that's because of Daniel's prayer life. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." And so here's a man that's got integrity. Here's a man, although he was put into this great political system, he still retains his integrity. Everybody else is bowing their heads towards all sorts of images, but Daniel stands strong. He maintains his testimony, his loyalty to God, and he maintains his integrity, and he's got a blameless testimony. And even the ungodly can't find anything in Daniel's present circumstances that they might bring his testimony into reproach. And so they begin to say, well, we'll not find anything against him except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So let's attack his faith and let's just hinder his prayer life. And so this so-called democracy that the king has set up of 120 men and three presidents get together without consulting Daniel, and they conspire against him, and this conspiracy begins to brew, and they come before the king, and they flatter the king, and all the presidents in verse number 7 of the kingdom, and the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. And whosoever shall ask a petition of God or any man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And so they flatter the king of Babylon. And they say, listen, you're number one here. Don't let anybody pray to another god or consult any other king other than you, King Darius, because you're number one. And this flatters the king, and he seals it with his own pen and with his own signature in verse number 9. And it's just really a situation very much like the situation in Nebuchadnezzar's day that Daniel's three friends passed through all those years ago. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar made a great image of himself in Babylon? This whole Babylonish system was symbolized in that image that Nebuchadnezzar placed in Babylon. And anybody that didn't bow the knee to the image was going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow the knee. Now, in that sort of system, wouldn't it have been very easy to say, well, you know what we can do? We can bow our knees, but we don't have to bow our hearts. We can bow our heads, and we can just go along with this, but sure, God knows our hearts, and we'll not enter into the spirit of the thing, but just to blend in with everybody else, just to try and fit in, not to offend anybody, we'll just bow the knee. And sure, God knows that we're not really entering into the spirit of the thing, but for testimony's sake, regardless of cost, the three men would not bow the knee to the image. Dear friends, I believe in the last days there's going to be a very, very similar situation to that which is found in Daniel chapter number 3. Remember the book of the Revelation talks about Babylon, mystery Babylon this time, the great, a mysterious spiritual kingdom of Babylon. And it talks about Babylon the Great many times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, Revelation 16, Revelation 17, Revelation 18 talks about mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, a world system. And do you remember how it talks about a beast that will rise up? And there will be an image of the beast, and he will cause all people upon the face of the earth to receive a mark and to worship the image of the beast. And whosoever will not bow the knee and worship the image of the beast will be put to death. I believe that day is coming. And I believe there'll be a lot of professing Christians, a lot of professing evangelicals that'll use the old argument of eternal security and say, well, you know, once saved, always saved, we can bow our heads and bow our knees. We don't have to bow our hearts. Sure, God knows that this is just the way things are going to be. And there was opposition in Daniel's early life. And the whole world system hasn't really changed all that much. Because this edict and this law is passed. And really what the law is seeking to do is to oppose Daniel's prayer life. There was hostility towards his prayer life and it came from the enemy. And even in a week of prayer like this, whenever we come along night after night, yes, it's a battle sometimes even to get out to the house of God and to the place of prayer. But even whenever the prayer time begins, it can be an even bigger battle to begin to pray. Why? Because there's hostility from the enemy in the place of prayer. Now, Daniel could have responded and reasoned within himself several different ways just to try and comply with the law that the king has now signed. For example, Daniel could have procrastinated. Look at the law closely in verse number 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, governors, princes, counselors, captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. This is something now that's royal. This is something that's from the very top of the nation. and to make a firm decree, something inflexible, something that can't be stretched or twisted, or something that has got no loopholes. It's going to be simple, it's going to be to the point, it's going to be black and white. A firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition, or just ask a request, or bring a need before any God, doesn't matter who that God is, and they're all thinking, of course, of Daniel's God, the one true God, the God of Israel, or a man for 30 days. See if to thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this is not a permanent thing. This is just a law that's going to last for 1 month. Now, wouldn't it have been so easy for Daniel to say, well, God knows that I'm the first minister here. God knows that I've been put into this situation. God knows that this is the way things were going to work out. And you know, I could just wait for 30 days and then this law is going to pass. And during that 30-day period, I could go to the king and make sure he doesn't renew the contract after 30 days. And because God is all-knowing, I can just wait for 30 days and then resume my prayer life at the end of it. And I don't really have to pray now, because this law will pass within 30 days. But it says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? It says he went into his house, his windows being open. And he went and he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just like he did before. No procrastination. This law has been signed. Well, I'm not going to let this thing get between me and my God. I've got business to do. And above and beyond any other thing, whether I'm a prince, whether I'm a president, whether I'm a man of learning, whether I'm a businessman, whatever it is, first and foremost, I'm a child of God. And that's the most important thing. You know, first and foremost, we're all Christians. I'm a Christian before I'm a father. I'm a Christian before I'm a husband. I'm a Christian before I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a Christian before I'm a preacher. First and foremost, we're all Christians. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what Daniel's doing. He could have very easily procrastinated, but he gets to prayer immediately. And even in a very much lesser situation, isn't it easy in a prayer meeting to procrastinate? And the Spirit of God tugs at your heart, and you know that it's your time to get in to pray. But you can say, "Well, you know what? I'll pray after this person, or I'll wait until so and so prays, and I'll give them their place, or I'll wait until some other brother or sister prays, and then maybe the Lord will help me later on in the meeting." I don't know about you, but sometimes I really feel that in a prayer meeting there's a little window of opportunity. And you can be in a prayer meeting and you know, now's my time to pray, and there's that gap, and you say, I'll just maybe wait, and then somebody else prays, and then you just can't get in again. And that desire for prayer goes. And in a sense, the enemy's hostility has maybe got the victory because he's caused you to procrastinate. Now, another thing that could have stopped Daniel from praying and going through with God was political correctness. You know, I'm not really a citizen of Babylon. I've come from Jerusalem, and everybody there knows about prayer, and it's customary there to pray and to face Jerusalem and to face the holy place and the temple and the Shekinah glory, and that's customary. And I could get away with praying 3 times a day in my culture, but now this is a different culture, and these are all Babylonish people, and they don't really understand where I'm coming from, and I don't really want to offend anybody, and well, this law's been passed, and I'll just have to go along with it. And because of the culture, Daniel could have very easily said, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll just be quiet and I'll just go along with this and see how the whole thing peters out. Do we not often blame the culture for lack of holiness, for lack of success, for lack of zeal? Well, you know, you can't really go out now and talk about sin. And you can't really talk about sexual immorality. And you can't really use words like fornication. And you can't really say that adultery is wrong because you don't really know the circumstances. And you can't really speak against Catholicism anymore. And you can't speak against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, we can be so politically correct all because of the culture. Hang the culture, that's what I say. God hasn't changed. God's law's inflexible. The law of God is much firmer than this decree that these Babylonian men sent. And sometimes, because of political correctness, we can be afraid even to tell our own children certain things are wrong because maybe they might speak up at school. And I know that this could be a battle that we could even face. People have been saying to me recently about things that parents or teachers are even saying to children, about maybe what goes on at home, and if your mother or father does this, you should tell somebody. And what a thing it is. But what about Daniel's position? Wouldn't it have been so easy for Daniel to have said, well, I'm the only godly man in this whole system. And now that this law has been passed, if I pray and if I break this law, I'm going to lose my position and then the influence is going to be gone. And, you know, I could lose my job out of this. And I could lose my testimony and my witness amongst the people. And really, I don't have any other choice. In fact, God has put me in this position, and it certainly wouldn't be professional of me to give myself to prayer and continue to do what I've been doing for the last 60 years in Babylon. And after all, times has changed, and society's maybe changed a little bit, and I've got the respect of the people. I don't have to be a fanatic anymore. I've arrived, and everybody knows what I stand for anyway. So, you know, I don't want to lose my position. And then there was also the threat of persecution. I don't know that Daniel would have looked into the den of lions. I'm sure in his 60 years in Babylon, he had heard about men being thrown in there. And I don't think Daniel would have looked into the den of lions and thought, what a lovely place to be. And if I go through with God and I enter into the center of God's will for my life, I'm going to have a bigger house and I'm going to have a bigger bank balance. No, if Daniel goes into the center of God for his life, he's going to be in the den of lions. And there's not much room for the prosperity gospel there, is there? The den of lions. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your credibility. And the threat of persecution could have very easily thought, well, I'll just hold back here. And isn't it often the case that the devil comes and he says, you know, if you pray, and if you give yourself to prayer, I'm going to give you a hard time. And I'm not going to let you go. And I'm going to antagonize your family. And I'm going to wreak havoc amongst your children. And I'm going to make your marriage difficult. And can't we often think that this is the case whenever we get serious about prayer, that the devil's going to get in and he's going to persecute us even more? And we can even feel that that threat of persecution is enough just to cause us to say, well, I'll pray a little bit, but maybe not just as much as I used to or should do, or as much as God prompts me to do. And the threat of persecution comes from the enemy, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But couldn't Daniel very easily, lastly, have said, well, maybe it's not procrastination or political correctness or my position or the threat of persecution, but, you know, I could just privately worship God. You know, nobody has to really know what goes on in my house. After all, it's my house. I've worked hard for it. And I can just kneel at my bedside and keep the lights down low. Sure, people don't know what I'm doing behind closed doors. And I'll just slacken off a little bit. And people can think whatever they like. But I'll just keep this a private thing. And I'll just keep it to myself. But it says there, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed in verse 10, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. You see, Babylon was a very hot country. And before Daniel left his house that morning to go to the palace and to go to the government offices, he had been at the place of prayer. And somewhere during the course of the morning or the afternoon, he came back and he realized that the windows of his house were still open, facing towards Jerusalem. And so Daniel comes into his room. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to change things just because the boys up there at the top say that this is the way it has to be? And he could have very easily said, well, you know, I'll pray, but, you know, I'll maybe just go over and close the window. After all, you know, I don't really want people to be nosing in through my door and see what I'm doing. And I suppose he could have used all sorts of arguments, the flies will get in, and all these things that didn't have an issue before, and we can so easily reason, can't we, and use legitimate things. Well, it's getting cold now, it's getting dark now, and I don't want anybody to be peeping in. So, I'll just close the door and then I'll get away with my prayer life. How would God have honored that? No, Daniel says, well, the windows are open. That's the way I left things. And if this law hadn't been passed, the windows would still be open. And if I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, Daniel says, I'm just going to keep the windows open. Isn't it often the case that people say, well, you know, religion's a very personal thing. And our relationship with God, it's a very personal thing, and people shouldn't really be prying into it. Yes, it's a very personal thing, but it's also a very public thing. Because while Daniel was privately communicating with God in his house, everybody knew that Daniel was still a man of prayer. And so you see that Daniel, despite the hostility, kept on praying. And he sought the Lord, and God honored him, and God blessed him. And through the events that transpired in the rest of Daniel chapter 6, the testimony of the Lord again was raised to another level in the nation of Babylon. And even Darius the king again realized, more than ever before, that there's one true God. And Daniel, who honored the Lord, was honored by the Lord. And may God help us this evening to pray. The devil doesn't want you to pray. That's for sure. And I'm not saying you have to pray publicly. I know that it's very difficult sometimes to pray in a public place and so on and so forth. But bear that in mind. The devil doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to get the victory in this meeting. And there are going to be all sorts of things that can encroach in your mind as to why you should not pray. But we're going to just sing number 544. Just before we get down to our time of prayer. 544. We'll sing the first two verses. Standing by, a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Sometimes this Christianity isn't for sissies. And Daniel certainly wasn't a sissy. You know, people say it all the time, you know, that Christianity's for weak people. But you look at the life of Daniel. You look at the life of Elijah. You look at the life of Christ. You look at the life of Paul. Men that stood alone for God. I'll tell you, they were real men. And it takes guts and it takes determination to be different and to stand out from the crowd. Even whenever the whole world and the whole system out there is against us, we need to be daring and dare to be a Daniel. We'll maybe stand for the first two verses just to change your positions. 544, verses 1 and 2.